for us. And that's a wonderful truth. There's a whole lot that happens outside in the world around us that is transient, that's passing, and we all feel it. You know, every week, every day, we feel it. We feel it in our bodies. We feel it, you know, wherever we go. What is our only source of solid, lasting truth? That's the Word of God. That is the Word of God. And He gives it to us freely, and He gives us the Holy Spirit that we might understand it. So, with that, we're in a series in the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. We hear this saying that's maybe not as popular these days, but the saying is this: real men don't cry, right? Well, eat quiche, some say, but yeah, real men don't cry. Although these days we've kind of got the opposite going. You know, real men are sensitive and in touch with their feelings, and they do cry. And that's got us guys kind of all confused up. But behind this statement, real men don't cry, is a truth that humans have used to qualify themselves from the very beginning. And that truth is this: you hide your weaknesses. Hide your weakness. And sure enough, they're at the very beginning, in the garden. After sinning, Adam and Eve did what? They hid. And why did they hide? Well, because they were vulnerable, exposed, naked, weak, and they did not want to show it. And we as humans follow right in the footsteps of our great, 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 great grandparents. We do it to this day. Well, today we'll see by Paul's example through the scriptures that you can win through weakness. In fact, winning through weakness is many times how God does His work. So, we begin with this context in our story. Paul has been given a great opportunity, but something happens. In our text last week, Paul wrote to the Corinthians about reproof. We talked about spanking. He has had to come down hard on the Corinthian believers, and he's also asked them to come down hard on their own, on one, a brother in Christ. And then there at the last part of this message, he admonished the Corinthians to love the brother by forgiving him and restoring him. They had reproved him just as he had reproved them, and now it was time to forgive. And so that leads into our text for today. If you have your Bibles there, please open to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 in your Bibles. And let's begin there. We begin right where we left off, that admonition by Paul to love the brother and forgive him and restore him. And then in verse 12, we read this: "Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma of death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God." So how does this passage, this what we're looking at today, fit in with the former passage where he says, hey, you need to forgive and you need to reconcile this one in your church? Well, there is one verse right before our text for today, and that's verse 11. And verse 11 says this, which is right before our text for today, right before he says that he's talking there about coming to Troas, right before that, verse 11 says this, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. And surely, talking about Satan's and his schemes brings to the forefront of Paul and also our minds here the conflict that we all face in this world. You know, Satan is the mastermind of worldly systems that oppose God. You know, those systems are ideas, worldviews that put into effect ways of life, ways of doing things that move us away from God. Examples of this, you know, in our day would be the situation where we no longer can pray in school, okay? Or enacting laws that contradict God's design for gender and even marriage, laws that affect how we deal with the pre-birth of humans, media and entertainment that denies God and celebrates evil. All this is evidence that there is an aggressive evil in the world and that it's a reality, a constant part of life. And Paul is saying that. He's saying that right here at the very end. He says, look, you need to forgive and reconcile so that Satan won't take advantage of us because we're not ignorant of his schemes. And then he goes right into this next passage. And this next passage tells us of this opportunity. Verse 12 again. There's this opportunity that Paul has. He says, now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, when a door was opened for me in the Lord, and you want to say, cool, way to go, Paul. You got an opportunity to continue the Lord's work and to do it in Troas. Nice. But then we read verse 13. I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother, but taking leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. And you want to say, did I really hear that right? Here is an opportunity that Paul has to fulfill the passion of his heart, his calling. Here's an open door by God to share and then to implement the gospel, but he has to abandon it. This opportunity that he has in Troas is left behind. And surely there's this disappointment, if not failure, in his mind. And you go back to that verse that says that Satan is at work and he's got schemes and he's going to take advantage of us. I'm wondering, that all fits right there. Here the great apostle Paul, who is zealous for sharing the gospel, could not do it. What is going on? Well, the verse does tell us there. He was anxious. He was anxious for Titus. He was anxious for the Corinthians. It says there, I had no rest in my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother. You know, that phrase, I had no rest in my spirit, can be translated, I had no peace of mind. He was anxious. He's concerned. He's concerned about Titus. Here specifically, he says it's Titus. I didn't see my brother Titus. Now, Titus was a fellow worker of Paul in ministry. And not seeing Titus was so devastating, not necessarily just because Paul missed him terribly, but because Titus was to come to Paul and tell him about what was happening in Corinth with the Corinthians. And so, Corinth was a place, the Corinthian church, the believers in Corinth had Paul's heart, and Paul was dealing with them. And we know from the beginning of our text here that he had to be harsh with them and that they had to be harsh, and there were conflicts and troubles there. And well, not hearing about them was part of this failure, to put it that way. He couldn't do his work there. You know, it wasn't because Paul was lazy or he was acting on the emotion of fear or anxiety or distracted by non-essentials. No, he didn't accomplish his call in Troas because he was concerned about the Corinthians through Titus. And so this was another ministry situation. So he couldn't do ministry in one place because it was another ministry situation and they were in conflict and it just didn't happen. Now, as Paul is writing this, It's a way to make the Corinthians more aware of their responsibility to get their act together with God, to shape up, to fly right. And it also shows them the genuineness of Paul's love for them. So if you're following in your notes, we're at letter B here. The burden of ministry. You know, Paul was under great burdens. We see that. Right here we see two ministry situations that are hard. One is a great opportunity to share the gospel. It's a new thing. And then the other one is a church that has been established but is not doing well. And this has affected him and his limited human ability. He carried the burdens of ministry not just for these Corinthian believers and there in Troas, but we know from other passages that he carried the burden of ministry, you know, as the apostle of the gospel to all of the Gentiles. Later on in his letter, he shares these struggles. And you've got to take a look at this, if you would. Nine chapters ahead in chapter 11, we read this, and we'll put it up here on the screen. There's a whole lot of text there, but just listen to the burdens, you know, from that perspective. He says, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes." 5 times. Can you believe that? 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in cities, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers from amongst false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger, thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of the concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? You hear that? Burdens. All this. Few, if any, could say that they have been burdened or suffered this much in serving the Lord because of proclaiming the gospel, because of doing ministry. But that's the point. The burden of accomplishing God's work was heavy on Paul. And to a certain extent, all of us who are followers of Jesus Christ carry or will carry this burden according to God's enabling. See, our life is subject to burden if we're going to follow Jesus Christ. But this same burden, because of the conflict between God's work in the world and Satan, as we've just seen, is a product of a more fundamental problem. Sin in general. And sin in general in the world causes all creation to groan. How many of you wake up in the morning? Oh. The older I get, the more I groan, man. Yeah, I saw over there, Joe, I'm with you. The more I groan. But that's an effect of this same thing. You know, in Romans chapter 8, Paul speaks of the groaning of creation because of sin. In verse 22 and 23, we read this. It says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." So along with ministry issues, Paul dealt with this general groaning that comes from living in a world filled with sin, you know. We all feel it. It's the source of sorrow and pain in life, apart from ministry. And it also is that which affects ministry. So back to our text. Paul was under much stress. Stress, the burden of ministry, and the groaning that comes from sin in the world. And remember that this opportunity that he had here was not just a worldly thing. It was God-given chance to fulfill his mission, his heart's desire. But the reality of his humanity became evident in this apparent failure. I think when we're younger, and sometimes when we're older, we tend to ignore, deny, or downplay the reality of our predicament. We are subject to the groaning in this sinful world. Now, as a young person, this can show itself in our penchant to pursue all things in the world that the world has to offer. I mean, it can be for money, or the fact that when we're young, we got good looks, strong bodies, pleasure, you know, even doing good for others. And young people, you know, I remember being there, can believe that, well, I can do this. I can do it all by myself. We believe the lie that this groaning, we can do something about it, when in truth, it can only be remediated in the next world. That's the only place that this groaning will come to an end. Sometimes it shows itself when we're older, and we try to hold tightly onto this life in this world, when we should be even more concerned and occupied with the next world, the world to come. And of course, being in the middle does not make us immune to this malady, but the potential and the frailty found in these two extremes, when we're young or when we're older, is not as apparent to us sometimes in the middle. But the middle has its own temptations. But you might say, Pastor Dude, of course you're supposed to talk about the next world and all the bad stuff in the world because we're in church, you know. But we got to live in this world. All this spiritual religious talk is okay, but in the end, it's not real life, Pastor Dude. And I would absolutely not agree with you at all. If it's true, if what we talk about here has no application in the real world, then we'd have to say that Paul and Jesus Christ and the other apostles and the churches, including Corinth, are all in some kind of alternate reality, not in real life, but maybe some kind of religious or spiritual camp or retreat. And eventually we'll all go home and come back to real life. No. We must be careful to not fall prey to the enemy's ruse that Jesus Christ's work is just a religious thing and has no real value in the real world with real life. Nothing can be more real than the work that God has called us to do, than the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. It deals with the realities of life and death, with right and wrong, with God and humanity, with ultimate destinations, heaven and hell. There's nothing more real than that. And that's what we read next. Verse 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. Ah, hallelujah. The language of this verse is written with a lot of sensory cues to point us to a word picture that Paul is trying to paint here. In the Roman world, victorious commanders would come home and they would be welcomed into a leading city like Rome. The commanders would take the troops and put them out in parade and procession. Along with the winning troops, there would be those who were defeated, most likely one of their commanders or officers, and they would be the displayed proof of victorious commander's conquest and victory. The display would be grand. People would receive them with banners and cheers and gifts, and they would lie in the streets, and there would be incense to the gods. And that smell would mean victory to the victorious. And to those poor souls who were there defeated, it would mean defeat, pain that's coming. So out of the blue here, Paul is talking about, you know, I couldn't do it, and I couldn't do it. And yes, there's the burdens of ministry, and yes, there's the groaning of life, and it's all going on, but thanks be to God. Wow. Now, I wonder what the man or the person who's actually writing the letters for Paul, you know, who's actually sitting there doing it, what he felt of this sudden shift in attitude. Those guys were called amanuenses. It's a word that means a transcriber or a scribe. What was he thinking, you know, as Paul was dictating the letter to him? I mean, it would have been really cool, wouldn't it, to be there, okay, Paul, go on, to be writing the Word of God. I'm writing the Word of God. Isn't this awesome, writing the Word of God? You know, to be doing that you know, to be putting down the original letters of the Bible. But anyway, Paul is speaking about his failures here. Oh, man, I just couldn't do it. I had an open door for ministry. I had a great opportunity, but I couldn't do it. And if I were there writing it and I was holding the quill, you know, whether it's a reed or a stalk or maybe a feather or maybe a metal ink pen of some sort, I would say, okay, the next words are probably going to be something like tears or maybe sorrow, fear, doubt. But instead, you hear this, but thanks be to God. And you go, how? How did that happen? And the words, who leads us in triumph in Christ. And they're not about failure, but they're just a thanksgiving. And it sets our minds to the aroma of Christ. What about the failure? There's nothing said about the failure. You know, the failure of man, even Paul, the failure of Paul does not do away with the triumph of Christ. Paul doesn't mention the failure. The joy of the triumph in Christ seems to obliterate any vestige of disappointment. Here's the picture of Jesus Christ, the victorious commander, the emperor being God himself, and Paul and the apostles who were former captives are now part of this victorious parade. And verse 15 elaborates this word picture. It says, for we are the fragrance of Christ to God, among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing, to the one an aroma of death to death, to the other an aroma of life to life. One commentator put it this way. He says, when a Roman imperator triumphed, clouds of incense arose along the route, and that triumph train here of the gospel, the incense of the increased knowledge of God is ever ascending. And the apostles cause this increased knowledge, and therefore they themselves are the fragrance to the glory of God, a fragrance that is life-giving to those who are on the road of salvation, but will prove deadly to those who are on the other road. The atmosphere of the gospel is one which only those who are prepared to welcome it can breathe with safety and delight. The others, it's the peril of pain. The atmosphere of the gospel, that's what he's talking about, that fragrance. If you've ever been anywhere where there's incense burning, you can smell it. And just imagine the streets lined and people shouting. That's the gospel, Jesus Christ, the gospel. And so Paul, having placed before the Corinthians his apparent failure to accomplish this great opportunity to share the gospel, but failing because of the frailty of his humanity, does not break down and share the sorrow, but he turns his attention to God and to Jesus Christ and to that work that he is doing. And it's this victorious procession that's happening. Yes, it happens in a world where there's conflict, where we've just read that Satan is aggressively scheming evil. But that doesn't stop it at all. God is triumphant, and his people are carrying the gospel. And it's this incense, this smell of victory. And this in a world that's groaning. Jesus Christ, the fragrance, the aroma. And all those who align with him will find it an aroma of joy. And those who don't, an aroma of death. And so here, in his weakness, Paul's apparent failure, you know, his ability to not minister in Troas, this failure, has become an opportunity to show the Corinthians and to remind us as well of God's awesome triumph. And that is winning through weakness. How many of you feel weak at times? Whew, I'm there, man. Whew, I do. You know, God calls us to ministry. God calls us to a life, whatever it is. And your ministry can be being a husband or being a father. Your ministry may be working in your workplace as true light and salt, whatever that is. Wherever that is. And you may feel, Lord, I don't know how I can do this. I mean, I don't know. You know, I see Micah and Lindsay over here getting ready to go to Honduras. You know, we're praying for you guys and we're behind you in all this. And I know that there are times when they say, whoa, this is a lot bigger than me, man. And every now and then God throws in a little wrench in there just to say, I know, I'm going to make sure you know that. And that's why we have this next statement here. Verse 16, right there. We've been reading the one an aroma of death to death, to the other aroma of life to life. And then he says this because it just pops out in his mind as he thinks of this whole thing, his inability and God's triumph. And he says, and who is adequate for these things? Who is adequate? No one is adequate for these things. That's the point. Paul certainly is not. He's just shown us. You know, you fail, and you fail because this world is full of burdens, and it's full of groaning. You see it? He was not trying to fail in Troas, but the burden of ministry, you know, ministry to the Corinthians, the groaning of, he was just not adequate to do this in the way that Jesus Christ does this. I mean, to triumph like that. And this is Paul, the great apostle. But this is the point, I think, that Paul wanted to make, and God wants us to hear. It blessed my heart to hear this as I was preparing the sermon. Ministry in Christ is Christ ministering through you. Our weakness then become a means to display God's triumph. And Paul is going to speak about that over and over again in this book, in this book of 2 Corinthians. You know, many want to make a good showing, and they're willing to do whatever in order to look good, you know, to deceive, to accomplish this good showing. You know, they're not genuine, and they point people to themselves. And this is what this whole next verse talks about here. Again, we tend to hide our weakness. Verse 17 brings that back up. For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. And here it is. Paul is saying, look, when you're real honest, and I know that's bad grammar, but when you're real honest, the power of the triumph in Christ becomes evident through you. Because it's His strength, not yours, that becomes apparent. There are those who saw the gospel, the word of God, as a means to promote themselves. They were peddlers. You know what it means to be a peddler, right? A peddler is someone that seeks to make a profit by using whatever commodity they have for gain, no matter whether it's legitimate or useful to the person they're trying to peddle it to, sell it to. Think of a corrupt car salesman. Oh my. That corrupt car salesman will lie, will deceive, he will push you, he'll find an angle, he'll exploit it, he'll resort to any and all means, even very underhanded means, to make a profit off of you. And the point is not that the Word of God is a dilapidated used car that's being passed off as something it's not. No. The focus is here on the person who cares nothing about the car or the one who's buying the car. All that person cares about is personal gain, profit for myself at any cost. And there were many in that day, or many in our day, who used the Word of God as a means to promote themselves and exploit everybody else in doing so. It is true, folks, you know. But Paul uses four qualifiers to contrast himself to the peddlers. He says, first of all, but as from sincerity, and that word sincerity means clearness, nothing to hide. But as from God, God is the one who has called him. And he says, we speak in Christ. Jesus Christ is the very source of power in life. And he says, in the sight of God, I'm open and accountable before God. Those four qualifiers there. And if we want to live a life that displays the power of Christ, live it that way. Sincere. Do it from God. Follow Him. Speak the words of Christ. Speak about Him. And do it in the sight of God. So we talked about reality, about real life a little bit later, didn't we? How is it the pattern in the world, what is the pattern in the world apart from God to speak of the Bible, you know, of Paul and of Jesus Christ and the apostles, that this is some kind of religious, spiritual aspect of life, you know, like that retreat or camp that you come home from and then you get back to real life. But Paul's testimony here is evidence to the opposite. Paul says, look, I'm going to be honest and true with you. And he's saying that to the Corinthians. I'm going to be humble and I'm going to admit to you my weaknesses. I wasn't able to hack it. You know, I was caring for you and I tried to do this over here and Titus didn't come and I just couldn't do it. I got so anxious and, you know, I just couldn't do it. And then he says, but this is the awesomeness of God's work in this world. That when we come to him honestly, when we come to him as who we really are, God accomplishes his work through us. And this means Paul here, even when he showed himself to be less than desirable to people, because he's doing this in the midst of a situation where there are others there who come to the Corinthians and who come to ministry all decked out, all put together. Yeah, they have their outlines and they come in and they talk to you. But of course, they're going to ask you to pay for it. And Paul comes and says, look, I'm not here to peddle the word of God. I'm going to show you that I'm just a human being. And that, yeah, there are times when I just feel like I can't hack it. But God is working through me. And it's Jesus Christ who's doing his work. And here's the thing, folks. If Jesus Christ does not show up in your life, where are you? Are you okay? Paul is saying, if Jesus doesn't show up, it's all over. It's gone. If the Holy Spirit does not show up at Fellowship Bible Church, are we okay? If God the Father doesn't show up at Fellowship Bible Church, in your life, in my life, are we okay? Paul is saying, no. I know who I am. And he's going to tell us later about this. I know that without him, there is no triumph. You know, we're not a part of that train. It's only as God accomplishes his work through us. You know, Jesus Christ is the only difference we have. That's really all we have in this world. We have the Word of God that points to Jesus Christ. That's all we have. We live in a world that's full of burdens. We live in a world that's groaning. We live in a world where we know our weaknesses and we feel it every day. And so, Lord, you got to do it. Do your triumph thing through us. Hallelujah. And make us be that aroma. Oh. So, we see this truth come into focus as we read this passage. Humans are subject to weakness and frailty. Those who have been called of God find winning through weakness only as we are part of that triumphal train. Only as we are part, only as God carries us through. The world does not need another human being who uses people's needs to make a profit. We've got that everywhere. This is the very thing that Paul pointed out. Others peddle the word of God. No. Yes. In our day, political people say they're the answer to our nation's problems, to the world's problems, but their very words condemn them. There is no human being who can do it. All we have is Jesus. And so we need to take our cues. I need to take my cues. We all do, from Paul. Who is adequate for this? Are you? None of us are. God leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. It's God's work. He uses very weak people to triumph. I'm cool with that. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your word through the Apostle Paul. Lord, we know the Apostle Paul did tremendous things. We have all his letters. We here are probably sitting here with the knowledge of Jesus Christ, transformed because of the gospel, because you have worked in our life. probably because of Paul's ministry there in Asia Minor and beyond. But it's not because Paul was somehow different than the rest of us. No. He was used of you, and he knew of his weaknesses, and he made it very evident, and we're going to see this later on, that it was because of his weakness. He boasted in his weakness that the power of Christ may be evident through him. Lord, may we take our cues from that. We're not adequate. You make us adequate. And for that we say, thanks be to God. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time this morning.